The reading today is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting at verse 7, and we're going through to the end. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all, but let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. You who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Thanks so much, guys, for leading us in prayer and for reading that passage for us. So do keep your Bibles open if you've got one to hand, or look it up on a phone, Ecclesiastes. And we're coming to the end of our series, getting through the last chapter and the last bit of chapter 11. I'm going to pray before we look at God's words. Father, we are so thankful that your word is true, that your word is reliable, that you speak to us here. These are the very words of God that we have just heard. And so we come to submit our hearts to them. We come to bow our lives before you. We come to recognize that whatever wisdom we might have, Lord, we are subject to your greater wisdom. And we pray for you to speak. Show us more of Christ. Show us more of the life that you've given us. And help us to respond today, not just to sort of check these things off, not just to have known that we've listened, but may these things just sink deeply into us today. Because we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was my first ever proper exam. It was maths, and it was O-levels in those days. I was the last year of those who took O-levels before we moved over to GCSEs. I was taking the exam that year in year 10, along with the rest of my class. And I guess we were all a bit nervous, wondering what it was going to be like to take a first sort of proper exam. Now, I'm sure I arrived in good time. I walked into the exam room, and in those days, you could take your bag in with you. And I opened up my bag, and I'd forgotten my pencil case. So I had nothing with me. I had no pens, no pencils, no ruler, no calculator, nothing. Now, I am absolutely sure I know that I'd packed the pencil case really well. I had checked it over. I'd checked I'd got multiple pens and pencils and rulers, you know, backup calculator even. I got everything I needed in the pencil case, but I'd forgot to put it in my bag and actually take it to the exam. Now, Ellie would probably call me a bit of a numpty today if that was the case. But after a moment's panic and telling a teacher quickly, I'm sure I got some spare stuff that was there and I was able to take the exam. It's really easy, isn't it, to remember some things, to be aware of some things, to be really on some things, and yet forget the most critical thing of all. And I guess what the book of Ecclesiastes has done has been the preacher telling us all about what life is like, helping us to reflect on what we encounter as we go through life. And this morning, as we wrap things up, I think he wants to encourage us not to forget to remember the most crucial things. So he's going to encourage us in this final section to remember to make the most of life, to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, and also to remember, lastly, that everything counts, everything matters. So we're going to work our way through each of those in turn. So firstly then, remember to make the most of life. I guess all the way through, if you've been tracking through this series, we've seen in Ecclesiastes, there's been a repeated call to make the most of life, to be glad, to appreciate the life that God has given us, to know that life is gift and not gain. And he ends in that place as well. So verse 7, light is sweet and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. Depending on what time of day you were up this morning, you will have seen the sun before the dark clouds started rolling in. I think through the windows I can see the sun is coming out now. I was writing this on Tuesday morning, and that morning the sun was up, the sky was blue, sure the birds were singing, although I didn't hear them myself. You see, there is just joy in God's world, and he's saying here, make the most of that. Make the most of that. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all, verse 8. Because he knows time is limited. He knows the day of darkness will come. He knows that life won't last forever. So his call in different places through the letter, through this book and in here at the end is make the most of the time you have. You who are young, be happy while you're young and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth, he says there in verse 9. You see, he's speaking to young people. We all feel young inside, even if we don't always look it on the outside. I suspect all of us feel like we did at the age of, 23, even if the body now says we're 53, or even if we look like we're 63. We just feel that sense of youthfulness. And God has given us a world to enjoy and make the most of it. One writer has put it this way. It is precisely in enjoying the world that God has made that we show we've grasped the goodness of God. Failure to enjoy is an offence, not merely an oversight. Did you get that? Failure to enjoy is an offence, not merely an oversight. You see, enjoying life is not just possible or it's not just permissible, but actually it's something commanded. You who are young, be happy while you're young. Let your heart give you joy. I don't know if it surprised you as it has me, really, that Ecclesiastes has been about joy over and over, even though we're in a fallen world. David Gibson, the writer, illustrates it in this way. He says, no parent is glad that Buzz Lightyear sits pristinely in the box rather than being bashed and bumped in daily adventures. We want that with our kids, don't we? We want them to enjoy the presents, the toys that we get them. It'd be heartbreaking, wouldn't it, to see our four-year-old get a new toy that they really wanted and then be afraid to get it out of the box and actually use it. The Lord has designed life to be fun. This is a joyful world. When we don't just have food, but we have chorizo and chocolate and cheddar cheese and chunky chicken pie from Marks and Spencer's. Other supermarkets are available. It's a joyful world when we can visit Edinburgh or Egypt or Elveston Castle, where we can work as primary school teachers or pizza makers or polling clerks. We're to enjoy God's gifts and be thankful for them. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters put it this way. He has filled his world with pleasures. There are things for humans to do all day long. You see, the God we have is a lavish and extravagant God even. We're going to be painting our kitchen soon, and the number of slightly different shades of very light blue we could go with is absolutely astonishing. They all look very pretty. They all look much the same to me, but we have such a range to choose from. See, that's the kind of world we have, a lavish world. But let me ask a question here. You know, does the preacher actually say here, well, you can enjoy the world, but actually you're going to pay for it? What about the end of verse 9? You know, follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Is he basically saying, well, you do what you like, but God is always just out to get you. He's always out to catch you having fun and judge you for it. Well, I don't think that's what the text means. That doesn't feel like the thrust of what he's been saying all the way through. Now, of course, enjoying his gifts doesn't mean using the world really badly. It doesn't mean abusing his gifts. Of course not. But I think this idea of judgment, and we'll come back to it later, means everything has value. It all has value. It has value because the Lord cares about how we use things. But he'll assess what we'll do. He'll judge what we'll do. He'll take interest in it. You know, he cares today, that means, about all of your life, not just the spiritual parts. He's not just interested in your Sunday and then kind of just tolerates you for sort of Monday through Saturday. He cares about work and he cares about family and health and holidays and all this kind of stuff. You know, we tend to think of judging as always being negative. And it does include not using his gifts badly, but it also includes using his gifts really well, taking them out of the box, delighting in what he's given us. We are free to enjoy the world that God has given us. And if that makes you a little bit twitchy today, well, perhaps it's because our image of God is not the good and benevolent and kind and gracious God that he is. Perhaps our idea of God is a bit of a tough dad who doesn't really want us to be joyful, who is so keen about us living in line with unreasonable rules and wants us to tiptoe through life and being careful not to step out of line, but that is not the God he is. Remember, we said last week, God gives us godly pleasures, not guilty pleasures. Godly pleasures, not guilty ones, which means that we are to enjoy and be thankful, not grumpy, not grumpy. Have you recognised that grumpiness is a sin? I imagine we've had to battle grumpiness a bit more over recent months. Someone has said grumpiness is an attitude of mind nurtured by the reign of self-pity. You see, when we're grumpy and unthankful, that's a great sin against a really generous father. We can be so tolerant of grumpiness, but it's a sin against God's generosity to us. So make the most of life while you can, because youth and vigour, he says here, are meaningless. And remember, we've seen all the way through, that means passing quickly. They're passing. So make the most of the opportunities God gives us. So my question for you today is, do you do that? Have you been living that way? Is that how you've lived this week? Have you been thankful? Have you been appreciative? Have you been enjoying? The other week I was listening to a pastor who'd done a bit of work on looking at mental health of people in lockdown. And just while he was sharing that data, he just shared a little bit of a personal reflection that he and his wife had noticed they'd started conflicting a lot more. And they realised one of the things was there was just nothing fun in their day. And I guess it's been more difficult recently to find opportunities for some of the fun things that we normally do. Some of those have been taken away. But I thought that observation was really helpful, because God has not just wired us today to be functional or to be productive or to carry out our responsibilities. He's made us a world to be enjoyed and to be smiled at. You know, to have a week away in Devon and to see fresh things. To buy yourself a new scarf from TK Maxx or wherever. Or to have a meal out on your 50% discount from Nando's. God is not mean. God's a generous, benevolent God. God has made a delicious, exciting and beautiful world. And we're commanded to enjoy it. Commanded to do that. Our Heavenly Father doesn't want us just leaving Buzz Lightyear in the box. He loves to see us playing, delighting in the world he's given us. So firstly then, end of chapter 11, remember to make the most of life. But secondly, remember your creator in the days of your youth. If you look down to chapter 12, I wonder if verse 1 is maybe one of the most well-known texts from the whole of the book. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. Now notice we've just been talking about making the most of life while we are able to do so. And you see, as we enjoy this life, as we enjoy those gifts, it's also vital to remember, isn't it, that those gifts are the gifts of our Creator God. So one issue is to fail to enjoy. That's a kind of grumpy, unthankful way. But the other is to enjoy and forget the giver. You know, both of those are bad strategies for how we live in the world. And I guess there are loads of people today who are having a great time in life, who are enjoying the world, but they don't recognise there's a kind Father who's the one who's given all of that to us. And what he's saying here is that lack of awareness of the Creator, that is something to remedy now, in our youth, before we get any older. And the preacher tells us this by giving us this poem, which describes what it is to grow older, describes what it is to lose our faculties, to lose some of our abilities. I have to say, it's a pretty honest poem that describes the reality of aging. Now, I'm aware as we look at this and as you listen in today that some of us are a bit further down the path than others. But notice he is writing to the young to be aware of what is coming. Ben and Abby read for us this morning, and they are pretty much in the prime of life. But I am 20 years older, maybe 25 years, I'm sure, further down the track. And I can see some of these things creeping up today. And I'm sure some of you can as well. So how does the preacher put it here? Well, let's work through the text. Verse 2, he talks about the sun and the light and the moon and the stars growing dark. Notice those are all creation images, but it's creation sort of working backwards, creation starting to wane. It says the clouds return after the rain. Someone has said it's a bit like a gathering storm. There are things that come along as we get older that don't reverse for us. There are scars we pick up along the way that we keep, that remain with us. We might get over one thing, but something else will come along. It takes longer to heal. We feel the after effects. And then look at the general pattern then that comes in verses 3 to 5. Let's look at some of these images. When the keepers of the house tremble. Then that refers to somebody's arms, which are not as strong as they once were. And the strong men stoop. The strong men there represents the legs, which get bent with age. Maybe some of us can identify with that today. Or when the grinders cease, because they are few, the grinders are teeth. We've got our false teeth options now, but here the teeth are fallen out and not replaced. When those looking through the windows grow dim, you know, our eyes are not as good as they used to be. Once we could read the bottom row at the optician, and now we're asking where the chart is in the room. We need our glasses, our varifocals. I don't know about you, but it seems like our prescription only deteriorates. It never sort of improves. When the doors of the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, looks like a reference to growing deafness. We don't catch everything in conversation like we once used to. We miss out on the buzz of what is going on. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, the image there is of not sleeping so well as you once used to. And so then when the dawn comes, there's no joy in waking either. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. I don't know if you've noticed this, as we get older, we get more nervous, more anxious. Perhaps things that never would have bothered us in our 20s. Suddenly we're much more fretful about. When the almond tree blossoms, that image is a bit less obvious to us, but almond trees are pale in the spring. They're white. So this is about our hair turning white. And if that doesn't happen, well, of course, it can just go altogether. Verse 5. The grasshopper drags itself along. Notice, what does a grasshopper normally do? I was out walking in the field in the week, and there was a little grasshopper jumping along at my feet, bouncing miles forward every time as I got nearer. But notice here, what does a grasshopper do? It drags itself along. The girl who once ran 13 or 14 seconds for 100 metres at school sports day is now shuffling along on her Zimmer frame. And desire is no longer stirred. That passion, that zest for life that she once had is now gone. It's now waning. And it's all ending in one place. Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. It's a pretty powerful set of images, isn't it, about what happens as we age. You see, unless life is cut short, none of us are going to escape the aging process. You know, we can have our cosmetic surgery, we can look to keep fit, we can apply the anti-wrinkle cream, but none of us get to 80 and have all the same energy and health and faculties as we did at age 20. So what is the point of telling us all this? Like, is the preacher just trying to depress us about what lies ahead in life? Is that where he's going? Well, I think there's a few applications we can make out of this. Three applications I want to give you. The first one is this. The importance of honouring and caring for those who are older. The importance of honouring and caring for those who are older. If you're young and listening in today, and I will let you decide whether you feel you're young or old, I want you to see that those who are growing older, particularly into real old age, are dealing with a lot. This is a lot to cope with, isn't it? This reality here. I think sometimes those of us who are younger are not very patient with older folk. You know, we get behind them in the aisle at Sainsbury's and we huff as they move along slowly. And we know they're a bit slower moving, but we just get impatient anyway. Or we get impatient when they ask us to repeat something, or they tell us the same story that they told us last time we saw them. Or they seem more anxious. Or more worried about really small things, things that we feel they should just be able to get over and not stop fretting about. I think this poem shows us that growing older is one of the hardest trials of life. To not be able to do all that we once could or were able to do is really difficult and frustrating. It's really great, isn't it, that Sir Tom Moore does 100 laps of his garden and is knighted. That is wonderful. Like, he's captured the nation's hearts, and it's lovely to see somebody honoured in their old age. But generally, we are not a culture that values the elderly or has a lot of patience. We tend to value people according to what they can do, what they can achieve, whereas value comes from being made in God's image. Today, somebody in a home with Alzheimer's, unable to recognise anyone, like they might be termed a drain on resources, but aren't they a person made in God's image? Isn't that the reality? Aren't they somebody to be honoured and valued and treated with great, great dignity? This reality of how tough ageing is should, I think, lead us to more patience, more grace, more understanding with those who are older than ourselves. That would be a really godly way for us to respond to those who are older, to those who are elderly, especially in their later years. Well, there's a second application. And the second application is an encouragement to those of us who are older already. Philip Ryken, one of the commentators on Ecclesiastes, says that taken by itself, this poem doesn't seem very encouraging. Maybe you felt that as we read it this morning. Actually, this is a bit depressing to read, to think, I can see this has started and it's not going to get any better, is it? But here's what Ryken went on to say. He said, be encouraged by the beauty of this poem. Growing old and facing death are some of the hardest experiences of life. But here the Bible is honest about it, but it's not bitter. And this passage contains some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. You see, as the Holy Spirit records these things, he's really honest with us about the fact that aging is a difficult experience. Doesn't pull any punches about that, doesn't pretend otherwise. But he puts things here in such a tender, beautiful way to show, I think, that aging is something the Lord really knows and really understands. He realises today that you can't do all the things that you once did. And he knows that you struggle as you don't hear so well and you don't see so clearly. Or he knows that it now takes you much longer to do the things you used to do without even thinking about them. He knows you're really worried about things that wouldn't have bothered you back in your 30s. He knows that. He sees that. And he just doesn't expect you to have the energy you once did when you were younger. This poem should encourage us that the Lord really gets it. That he really gets it and that he will be with us even as we age. And what he does is he shows how much he honours those who are older by crafting such a beautiful poem. So that even though the process of ageing really doesn't feel very beautiful at times, it's beautiful in God's sight. We're beautiful in God's sight as we get older ourselves. Well, the third application of this poem is to is to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, is to be realistic when it comes to thinking about finding Christ in older life. Seems to me, I think, from this poem, we do need to take seriously that as we get older, it does get harder and harder to recognise and remember the Creator if we've never done it before. If we've never done it before. You see, as we get older, as we have lived in a certain pattern, as we have looked at life in a certain way, when we have got so used to taking God's gifts and being pretty indifferent to the giver, to the Lord himself, then it's very hard to snap out of that. It's very hard to change our ways. You see, as we get older, as we get physically less able, as desire is no longer stirred, it's so much harder to change, isn't it? You know that about things in life in general, but it's true in regard to the Lord as well. Now, of course, grace can change anything. God's grace can intervene, but there is a reality presented here. The call is remember your Creator in the days of your youth before these days come. And I think from these verses, therefore, we should be realistic about the prospect of seeing older people come to know Christ for the first time. Realistic, not despairing, not lacking hope, but realistic. See, the preacher doesn't say here, look, whatever age you are, you've got equal likelihood of coming to Christ. He says, remember your Creator now in the days of your youth. And I want to say firstly to young people listening, if you are playing the tape in your head that says, I'll become a Christian, but just not now. When I'm a bit older, it will make sense then. I'll become a Christian down the track. And I know you play that tape because I used to play that tape. You know, I'll have some fun and freedom first and then I'll come to trust Christ. Guys, that is the most dangerous strategy in the world. That is not a strategy. It's just complete foolishness. You don't know how long you have. That is not your reality. And as we've already seen, life with God is joy. God is not about to steal your joy. Life with God is not designed to take away joy. Now, all it does is remove the fake happiness that the world likes to offer and make such a noise about. You know, the fake happiness when it comes to stuff to put in your body or sex or all of those kind of things. There's a fake joy that comes. But guys, the day to believe and trust Christ is today. If you're young and listening to this, the day to believe and trust Christ is today, now. Now, whilst the Lord can save those who are older, the text hints, I think, that we may not see many come to faith later in life. I was looking back over the baptisms of the past 8 years or so, and we've had about 50 baptisms in that time. And I found just one person who was over 40 years old, Anna Colson, and we're so thankful for her coming to faith and being baptised here. Now, there have been others come to faith in Christ. There'll be people you know. There are people coming to mind now who've been here and been part of us and done that. And my point really is not this. It's not, well, let's write off everybody over 30 and let's stop our evangelism to them. And it's not at all, not at all. But the point is, be realistic about this. Preacher doesn't say without reason, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, some in his grace do come to faith even in older age. Seems to me that when he gets down to verse 6, almost he's saying, look, if you haven't remembered the Creator young, please, please remember him before you die. It is not too late. It is not too late. There is still time and hope. Even those at the end of life can come to faith. You know, this image here of the silver cord severed and the golden bowl broken, and they're all images of coming to the very end of life. And he's saying, remember now if you've not remembered before. There was a lovely example of this in connection with our church family. Gillian Cragg's father came to faith in Christ very close to the end of his life. I know Gillian's mum is here with her in Nottingham at the moment and is tuning in today. Like, we're really thankful. Yeah, really thankful for conversions late in life, for Gillian's dad as he came to faith. That's the grace of the gospel. Even at the end of somebody's life, God still reaches out in grace. So none of us today are past grace yet. None of us are too old. It's not too late. But please hear me. Don't assume you can wait. Don't assume that on your deathbed you can simply turn to Christ. You might not get a deathbed. You might go in a moment. As Gillian and I were corresponding about her dad this week, here's a quote that she sent me from the commentator Matthew Henry. He said, "True repentance is never too late, but late repentance is seldom true." Hear those words again. True repentance is never too late, but late repentance is seldom true. You will know if you know the story of the Gospels and Jesus' death that one of the dying thieves next to Christ found him in his final moments, but the other thief didn't. The other thief didn't. Friend, as you get older, every day without Christ is a day you can't risk. Let me challenge you today, if you are hanging on, if you have been in church circles for years and years and you've never trusted Christ, if you're waiting to turn to Christ in your dying moments, friend, true repentance is never too late, but late repentance is seldom true. Turn to Christ now. Now's the only day you can be sure of. It is not too late today. But who knows tomorrow? Who knows? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember him now, today. Well, let's come lastly to the very end of the book, this little conclusion, and to think about the fact that to remember everything matters. Everything matters. I've just got time to note a few things as we come to a close. I want to note first verse 9, that the teacher was wise. This seems to be the sort of comments of somebody afterwards, not the teacher themselves. And notice the teacher is wise, and what he wrote was upright and true. I guess as we've been through this book, Ecclesiastes has been surprising at times. It's not always been the wisdom that we might have expected or anticipated. This verse, though, underlines that the book is not the writing of a skeptic. It's not the writing of somebody who doesn't know God, but a wise teacher who feared God. It's just put things really differently to what we'd expect. And I hope the preacher has helped you to think a bit differently about life as we've gone through the book. It's a book that will pay going back to again and again, won't it? We've just scratched the surface, really, of this book. And I hope you'll continue to plumb its depths and to continue listening. Because verse 10, notice as well, the words of the wise are like goads. Goads, you may not know what a goad was. It's a stick with a sharp point on it. And it would be used to drive livestock, cattle or sheep, sort of down the road to where they needed to get to for the pasture. And I guess what the words have been like in Ecclesiastes, it's not always been a very comfortable book, has it? Sometimes there's been some sharp points to it. But its purpose has always been good. Cattle or sheep, I'm sure they don't appreciate the goad coming, but they're being looked after, they're being directed somewhere good. I guess cows and sheep don't really strike me as the most intelligent creatures. They need directing just like you and I. And so these are the words of the one shepherd, says here in verse 11, who leads us somewhere good. Now, the preacher has been a great under-shepherd to lead us, but of course the one shepherd ultimately is the Lord himself. Life is really hard to get a handle on. We've seen that all the way through the book. Lots of the time we just won't even get what God is doing, but God is an infallible guide for us. God is the one we want to be listening to. So people might write many things. Of making many books, there's no end. And of course, there is good stuff to read in what people produce. But ultimately, it's God's view of his world that we need. That's the one we want to be listening to. That's why this book is so precious. Because this is God telling us what life is like in reality. You know, you and I can pontificate all we like. We can chat around it all we like. But God knows life. God's a creator. We want to be listening to him. Well, his final conclusion comes then in those last couple of verses. How should we do life? With all that we've seen, how do we do life? Well, this is it. Here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. How do we live in this confusing, complicated, passing us by very quickly world? Well, it's to live God's way. It's to live knowing that this is God's world, that he's the creator. You see, life is not about making money and being successful. It's not about gain. We've seen that. Life is about living as a creature made by a holy God. And that's our duty, to love God, to keep his commands. And as we've seen, there's wonderful joy in that. There's great consolation and comfort in that, even in the face of what's really confusing and complicated, even in the face of death. And why do we live that way? Why do we live fearing God and keeping his commandments? Well, verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil, because verse 14 says everything matters. Every deed. You see, we've said all the way through that this word meaningless doesn't mean that life is without meaning. It means passing and fleeting, like the steam out of your kettle when you boil it up for a coffee after this service, but not without meaning. And actually, this final text really nails that, because every deed will be evaluated. God will see it all. God will assess it all. And I want you to know what that means today. Nothing in your life is a waste. You've not had a wasted minute in your life, according to God's purposes. Nothing is unimportant. Nothing was irrelevant. Nothing was insignificant. The tiniest moment, the most tiny little detail, God's aware of it. God knows it. God sees it. God has a verdict on it. You know, even the forgotten stuff, even the hidden stuff. Now, you might look at that today and you feel, well, that makes me really nervous. You know, as I look back on some of the ways I've lived, some of the minutes that come back to me now, that makes me really nervous. But please remember, the gospel tells us that our sin is nailed to the cross and Christ has taken it for us. Like your worst minute, Christ took that for you. He's dealt with that. Our sin has been dealt with by his grace. And what that means for us, verse 14, Christian, verse 14 is really not scary. It's really not scary. You see, it's actually reassuring to know that everything will get a verdict, to know that everything in your life has mattered. Everything has counted, that God has treasured and seen everything. He's seen the most joyful. He's seen the most tearful, and nothing was lost. Nothing was wasted. And so as we finish in this book of Ecclesiastes, let me encourage you to live fearing God, live respecting God, knowing that he knows what this world is about even when you and I don't, to live in step with his design and his commands, knowing he is wise and he is good for us even when we aren't wise, and to live life with a grateful joy, knowing that this world is his gift to us. Let's pray for the grace to live in this world, for his sake and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that as we have walked through the book of Ecclesiastes, you've shown us the reality of life, that you've just exposed it. You've spoke about the confusing things in it, the difficult things in it, the joyful, wonderful things in it. And as we look to navigate our way through life in a fallen world, Lord, please help us to do that with a sense of you as our creator, with you as the author, knowing that every single moment is under your gaze, and that that liberates us, that frees us, that's joyful to us, to know that nothing is lost and nothing is wasted. Father, please help us if we need to turn to you for the first time today. Lord, some of us are young and hearing this and need to come to Christ, and some of us are older. Some of us are coming to the latter years and we need to come to Christ. And I pray for grace, Lord, whoever it is, somebody listening today will come to faith in Christ for the very first time. And I pray and ask those things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks so much for tuning in today. I know this former church has some of its limitations. We do long for the day of singing. We do long for fellowship together. Look to do those things as much as you can as you look to connect with people and encourage others and walk alongside others. We do have a speaking God. We have a God who continues to speak. A God who speaks in his word, a God who speaks to us through one another, and lets us make the most of that as we continue to hear his voice in the gospel of his son through this summer. I'm going to end with these words from the book of Jude. Let these things encourage us as we finish today. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Good to have you online today, and do take care.